I agree with David that we certainly have had a good day, and we've had some nice fall weather here in the Chicagoland area, and it's great to be able to get out and get some sunshine and breathe some fresh air and enjoy God's creation, and now to come and sing and pray and study together. And I appreciate your prayer, David, and those good comments, encouraging comments, and I trust that our service this evening will be good for all of us as we take some time and spend some time in God's Word. We're going through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, and we're going to begin this evening in Nehemiah chapter 9. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles there, we just have two lessons left. Tonight, we will be looking at 9 through 12, and tomorrow night, as we wrap up our studies, we'll be looking at chapter 13. It's been a privilege to be with you and to spend some time with you. I appreciate the Stoas and their hospitality this afternoon for lunch. I enjoyed a nice visit with them down in Palatine. I'd never been to Palatine, Illinois. That was my first. So great little community. And to spend some time with them, and that was enjoyable. So thank you for that. And of course, continuing to enjoy my week with the Wallaces. They are good people, and I always enjoy being with them. I don't know if I've mentioned it or not, maybe I had, but Steve and I first met back in the early 2000s when we were in the Philippines together. He was coming from Germany, and I was coming from Tennessee. I'd heard about Steve my whole life as far as someone who had preached in Germany, but I'd never met him. And we met in a hotel lobby in Manila, and from there, we just formed a good friendship. I describe it as a good friendship. I'm not sure what you describe it as, Steve, but he might have a different thought about it. I don't know. Never asked him that, actually. But I describe it as a great friendship, and have always appreciated both he and Mary. So this evening, we're going to be looking at, as we've announced, a statement. It's actually coming from chapter 10. In chapter 10, our title of our lesson tonight comes from the very last verse there in verse 39. We will not forsake the house of our God. Sometimes you'll hear about people who have commitment issues. Maybe you've heard that before. So-and-so has commitment issues. So sometimes that is stated in relationship to marriage. So someone doesn't want to commit. My boyfriend or my girlfriend, they don't want to commit to marriage. Sometimes you'll see that. Or sometimes someone works for a little while and quits and works and quits. And I'm not talking about some actual necessity. They just have commitment issues. Or you'll hear about that from time to time. Someone who doesn't want to settle down and make a commitment, make a promise, make a covenant, and stick with it. And I do believe maybe in the younger segments of our society that we're having trouble with commitment issues. And so a lot of times what will happen is, well, rather than committing to marriage, we'll just do a live-in relationship, you know, or something like that. But we're going to see this evening that there are some things in life that are worth committing to. There are some things in life that are worth saying, I do, I make a promise, and I'm going to commit to that. And I can't think of a better one than a right relationship with God. And so these people that we're studying about tonight, these Jews, they're on a spiritual high point in their life where they're very committed to the Lord. Now tomorrow night, we're going to see that that changes a little bit. And Nehemiah has to call them back to a commitment to the Lord. But in tonight's lesson, they make a promise and they keep it for a while, that they want to be committed to serving God. We will not forsake the house of our God. And so where we're headed with this tonight is that the New Testament church is described several places as the house of God. And we want to make the same commitment to the house. We want to say today, we will not forsake the house of our God. That needs to be our approach as we go through life. Well, we've been going through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We began all the way back in Ezra 1, 538 BC, and the return from Babylon in captivity, and they build the altar, and they lay the foundation. They start to work on the temple, but it ceases for a little while, and Haggai and Zechariah bring them back after about 16 years. And the temple is completed after about 4 years. And then we jumped out and looked at the book of Esther for a little while and how she saved herself and her people. And then we had a lesson on Ezra, how he comes back in about 458 BC with another group of Jews. And the temple is already finished, but he comes back and he finds sin among the men, particularly in that they've married women that they were not supposed to marry. And so Ezra gets them out of that sin. And then we had a lesson on how that Nehemiah comes back about 445 BC. And he helps to rebuild the walls. And last night we had a great lesson on bring the book of the law, what we describe as the perfect worship service, where we can have the right attitudes and actions in serving God. So tonight we're going to look at the end of this section, Nehemiah 1 through 12. Notice on this PowerPoint, this 445 down to 433. That's 12 years, okay? 445 down to 433. And the first 12 chapters and the first 5 verses of chapter 13 fit into that 12 years. Where do we get that? Just notice a couple of things with me. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse 14. Nehemiah 5:14, where Nehemiah is saying that as a governor, I'm not going to burden the people by having them pay for me to be a governor. I'm going to take care of that myself. And in the course of that, he mentions a comment about how long that he was a governor. He said that I was a governor in Judah from the 20th year, 445 BC, to the 230th year of Artaxerxes, 12 years. So that's 445 down to 433, 12 years. Now notice with me Nehemiah chapter 13, where he brings this up again. Nehemiah 13 and verse 6. And all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 230th year of Artaxerxes, about 433 BC, I went unto the king, and after certain days asked leave of the king, and I came to Jerusalem. So in tomorrow night's lesson, about 433, he asks, I want to go home to Persia. He goes home for a little bit, probably for administrative details or other things that he needs to do. And then he says, after some time, we're not told how long that is. We don't know how long he stayed. Maybe a year, 2 years, maybe 3 years, which might bring us down to about 432 or 430 along in there. He comes back to Jerusalem, and that's tomorrow night's lesson. And that's when he finds these sinful activities going on that he's going to clear up. But these 12 years is going to roughly be Nehemiah 1 through 12. So in tonight's lesson, turn with me now to Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's continue our study. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 21. This is picking up where we left off last night. Now in the 24th day of this month, what month are we talking about? Chapter 7 and verse 73 at the very end there, the seventh month. We said that this is the Hebrew month of Tishri, very important month. There's the Feast of Tabernacles in this month and other very important things for the Jews. So on the first day of the seventh month, that's when they came together and they had the reading of the law. Chapter 9, just ignore the chapter division there. It's the same event, except a little bit down in the month. In the 24th day of this month, the seventh month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel, or the remnant, separated themselves from all the foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of Jehovah their God a fourth part of the day, and another fourth part they confessed and worshiped Jehovah. This is not the same as chapter 8, 1 and 2. That was earlier in the month. That was at the very beginning of the month on the first day. This is now on the 24th day of that same month. They do it again where they read a lot of the law. There wasn't just one time. You remember last time, chapter 8 and verse 3, it was from morning until midday. Here, it's a fourth part of the day and another fourth part of the day they confessed and worshiped God. So another long Bible reading and worship service. And it's in this service that we're going to find two important things that I want to talk about tonight. Chapter 9, there's this lengthy prayer. We'll talk about that. And then look at the end of chapter 9, at the end of chapter 9. And yet for all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and our Levites and our priests seal unto it. So there's this long prayer. At the end of this prayer, they make a covenant, an agreement, a promise that we're going to faithfully serve the Lord. Okay? The first 27 verses of chapter 10 is a whole bunch of names, starting with Nehemiah, of men who signed their name that we're going to follow God's word. And that's our lesson for tonight. We will not forsake the house of God. We're going to make a commitment for the long haul to be committed to the Lord's house. Today it's the New Testament church. What they're talking about here is coming to the temple and making sure the Lord's house is taken care of there, with the sacrifices and the tithes and all of the things that have to be done there. So these men signed their name to it, the first few verses of chapter 10. And then we're going to look at this evening, 10 verses 28 and following, some of the things that they commit themselves to. So our lesson tonight is about commitment and covenant and promise. Let's not be like people out in the world that have, quote, commitment issues. We want to be completely committed to the Lord for our whole life. We don't want to drop out. We don't want to become unfaithful. We don't want to start for a while and then quit after a while in our marriage and in our marriage to Christ. And in other things that we sign our name to, a job, a home mortgage, a car loan. Young people, when you put your name on something, you keep your word. And if you don't think you can do it, don't put your name on it. Keep your word and keep your commitment. And when we say I do to a young lady or a young man, keep your word. And when we go down into the waters of baptism, we're essentially saying I do. We, to Christ, we need to keep that. So that's what we're learning tonight, and that's our lesson. So let's start with me now in chapter 9, and let's briefly look at this prayer. Now, I wish I had a chart on this. I apologize. I'm going to give you an outline of this prayer, and after the service, if you need me to slow it down a little bit and go back through it again, I'd be glad to do it. But when you look at this prayer, beginning in verse 5, and go all the way through chapter 9, it's basically this. It's a prayer that is led by the Levites, and all of the people are as a part of this prayer, and they're agreeing to the wording, and they're saying amen to this. It's basically this. It's a history lesson, starting with Abraham, God calling Abraham. The prayer starts with him creating the world. But it's a history lesson of the Israelites. And we're going to see tonight that there's basically seven periods of Old Testament history of Israel that is mentioned in this capsulized form of this prayer. And as you go down through this prayer, it's basically saying this. The Levites and the people are basically admitting to this. There have been times in our history, starting all the way back with Abraham and coming up to the present, where you, God, have taken care of us all along the way. Anything we needed, you took care of us. But we sinned along the way. We did things that were wrong. And we rebelled, and we did not listen to your spirit that you gave through the prophets. And so it's an admission of guilt on the part of the people, and an admission of faithfulness, covenant faithfulness, on the part of God. So that's essentially the prayer. And when they get down to the end of the prayer, then they say, Lord, you have been faithful to us these 1,000 years or so, even more going back to Abraham, 1,000 years back to the law of Moses, back to Mount Sinai, and then go back, you know, another 300-400 years to Abraham. You've been faithful this past 1,300 years. We want to be faithful to you. So let's look at it. Chapter 9, The prayer begins with these Levites, and they start off in verse 5. Stand up and bless Jehovah your God from everlasting to everlasting, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou art Jehovah, even thou alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, and the earth and all the things that are thereon, and the seas and all that is in them, and thou preservest them all, and and the host of heaven worships thee. Notice not only does God create things, Genesis 1:1, but he preserves them all the way down until today and until Jesus comes again. He's not only a creator, but he's also a sustainer. Okay? Starting now in verse 7, I'm going to give you seven periods of Old Testament history. The first one is the call of Abraham, verses 7 and 8. God was righteous to call Abraham, and Abraham was faithful to follow him. I'm just going to survey this. We don't have time to read every verse. So, the call of Abraham, verses 7 and 8. Starting in verse 9, God bringing Israel out of Egypt. They were in bondage to Egypt. So, in verse 9, all the way down to verse 20, God calls Israel out of Egypt, and he does all of the things through the 10 plagues and all of the signs and wonders through Moses and Aaron. But even then, verse 16, our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their neck. All along the way, God is trying to do great things for the people, but often they rebel. So the second period is the Egyptian bondage. The third period, look at verse 21. Starting in verse 21 and following, we have the period of the wilderness wandering, the 40 years wilderness wandering, where God took care of them and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not grow old and their feet swelled not and so forth. God takes care of us. And then come on down in verse 24. Now we have the fourth period, and that is the conquest of Canaan. That starts with the book of Joshua. Okay, so the children went in and possessed the land, and they took fortified cities in verse 25. So we have the period of the conquest of Canaan, verse 26. Nevertheless, they rebelled and so forth. So now, look at verse 26. This is the period of the judges. This is going to run from the book of Judges all the way up through chapter 8 of 1 Samuel, all of the 15 judges. Okay, and during this time, God would deliver them. You know, you've heard about the sin cycles of Israel or the cycles of the judges. They would fall into sin, and then they would cry out, and God would help them, and then they would slump back into sin and so forth. So verses 26 down through verse 31, the period of the judges. And again, all along the way, God is trying to, verse 29, you testified against them, you gave them your spirit, but they would not listen. Come with me now to verse 32. Verse 32 is the sixth period, and that is the period of the kings. Okay, so starting with Saul, David, Solomon, that would start 1 Samuel 9, all the way 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. That is the period of the kings. And so verse 34, neither have our kings and our princes and our priests and our fathers kept the law. And then it brings us all the way up to the present day, the period of return from captivity, verses 36, 37, and 38. We have come back from the Babylonian captivity, and we are here in this land, and yet for all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes and our Levites and our priests seal unto it. They write their name. In other words, I commit. Would you have, look at chapter 10, 1 through 27. Would your name have been there? I don't know. I really like coming back to Jerusalem and things have been great, but I don't know if I want to put my name on paper as being completely committed to God. Would you be willing to do that? I hope we would say yes. But they put their name to it. We're going to follow God's word. Okay? So start with me now in chapter 10 and verse 28. And the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the porters, the singers, the Nethinim, again, Solomon's servants, men who served in the temple, all they that had separated themselves from the people of the land unto the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone that had knowledge and understanding, they clave to their brethren, their nobles, and they entered into a curse and into an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of Jehovah our Lord and the ordinances of his statutes, and that we would not give our daughters unto the peoples of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, that we would not buy of them on the Sabbath or the holy day, and that we would forego the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. All of these things come straight out of the old law. We're going to follow the word of God. Now we're going to find about 10 years later in chapter 13, or just a few years later in chapter 13, they're not doing this. So it did last for a few years, but it didn't certainly last for a lifetime. They're right back into breaking the law when we get to chapter 13, and that's tomorrow night. And then when Malachi, who's right after Nehemiah, when Malachi preaches, he talks about some of these same things that they said that they wouldn't do, they're doing it. Okay? That would be about 10 years after this chapter. So when you make a commitment, when we make a commitment, we need to be serious about it. It's not just for right now. You know, some people get caught up in the hype of something, and I want to serve the Lord, which is great, but we need to do it for the long haul. We had a baptism about 2 weeks ago. A young woman, I think she's about 22, she said, I want to be baptized. And I said, great, but I want to talk to you about the long haul commitment, you know? And she said, okay. And I said, are you in this for the long haul? And she had some bad things going on in her life, and I'm glad that she's turned that around, but I don't want it to be so spontaneous and so knee-jerk that it's just going to be temporary. And I believe it will stick. I hope it will stick, and we'll be with there for her, and I'm praying for her. But any time we make a commitment to anything, think about it, especially young people, think about it for the long haul, not just right now. Okay? Verse 32. Also, we made ordinances for us to charge ourselves yearly with the third part of the shekel for the service of the house of God. And then it goes on down. You know, we're going to bring the wood, and we're going to make sure the Levites are taken care of. Verse 35, we're going to bring the first fruits. All of these things have to do with various, verse 38, the tithes for the Levites. They all have to do with things out of the old law. And so we could just summarize it by saying, we're going to keep the law of Moses. And then the very last statement, and we will not forsake the house of our God. That needs to be our attitude. And I love the verse in verse 28, that it wasn't just the men, but their wives and their sons and their daughters. And that's what we want. We want a marriage that is committed to God. We want children that are growing up committed to God. We want the total package. Sometimes I've seen in my own life where church is, well, my parents go, but I don't go. Or my wife goes, but I don't go. Or my husband goes, but I don't go. We want all of us to get on the ark. All of us. So, Noah and his wife and three sons and their wives, we're all going to get on the ark. And in some family relationships, that might be more challenging than others. And that's true. Not every family is the same. I have two siblings that have left the faith. So it strikes us all. Okay? But we've got to do what we can to all make that commitment. And so, before we look at the application for today with regard to the Lord's house being the church, just a couple of things involving chapter 11 and 12. Chapter 11 is just a list of individuals who make a commitment to live in town. Jerusalem has not been fully inhabited yet. And maybe it's like today, you know. Who wants to live in downtown Chicago? Raise your hand, you know. So we would rather live in the suburbs. We'd rather live out in the country where we, you know, maybe have some nicer things. But We've got to inhabit town. That is a need as well. And so verse 2, some men willingly offered themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. And that's a list that is given there in chapter 11. The first part of chapter 12 are some individuals that had come back with Zerubbabel all the way back in Ezra 1 and 2. And just some matters about individuals who have come back and they're living in and around Jerusalem. And then look at chapter 12, verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem. This is probably not on that 24th day that we read about back in chapter 9. This is too much activity going on for one day, but chapter 9 and chapter 10 are definitely on that day. When they finish that prayer, they make that covenant. Chapter 11 and chapter 12, chapter 11 is just a list of names, but chapter 12 and the dedication of the wall, that may have been sometime later, but you may remember the story that Nehemiah divided up the group. One group went around one part of the wall, and the other group went around the other part of the wall to dedicate the wall and to have a worship service. Again, in chapter 12 and verse 44, on that day were men appointed over the chambers. They're following the word of God to keep the charge, to support the people working in the temple. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Chapter 13, 1 through 3, is a part of chapter 12. It's what's happening on the day of the dedication of that wall. So on that day, the day that the wall was dedicated, they read in the book of Moses. Again, we see that this is the third time in the audience of the people. And therein was found written that an Ammonite and a Moabite should not enter into the assembly of our God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and with water, but hired Balaam against them, back in Numbers 22 through 24, to curse them. Howbeit our God turned the curse into a blessing, and it came to pass when they had heard the law that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. Notice that with the right heart, when we hear God's word, we're going to go out and act upon it. We're not going to say, well, you know, I don't care, it's no big deal. From eight up to this point, there's several times when it said they heard or they read the law and then they went out and acted upon it. That needs to be our approach today. Now, let's make some lessons for today and then we'll close this evening. Chapter 10 and verse 39 is one of the greatest statements. We will not forsake the house of our God. Let us today and every day have that commitment and that dedication. And so I want to close with just a few references in the New Testament to the house of God, which is the church. Let us say that we will not forsake the people of God's house. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, when Paul is talking about do good unto all men, especially those, look at it, of the household of the faith. We need to have an attitude that we will not forsake God's house and we will not forsake the people of God's house, brethren, Christians. Christians are the household of the faith. We're not going to neglect their needs. We're not going to neglect the help that they might need, the teaching that they might need. It might be benevolent help. It might be spiritual help. It might be encouragement, it might be prayers, it might be visitations, but we're not going to neglect the house of our God. The house is not a building, it's people. Now, sometimes brethren get carried away with the personal things of their life and they don't have time for their brethren. Well, I got to work. I got to go to school. I got to do this and I've got to do that. And we do have to work and we do have to go to school and things like that. But we've always got to keep our brethren in mind. When we have that moment, that free time, that extra time, evening, weekend, whatever it is, can we call our brethren? Can we text them? Can we check on them? We will not forsake the people who are the house of God. Today, I'm concerned about the younger Christians. I wonder if they're going to be the church of tomorrow that is the young men coming in, they're the ones that have the building open and they're the ones that have everything ready to go. I'm concerned because I look around, not here, but in other places, I look around and I see, I don't see that there's an interest. And so I hope you young people will be different. But they learn from us. The young people are learning from us. And if they see that we're not committed and we're forsaking God's house, they're going to do the same thing. So let us set the right example. We will not forsake the house of our God. And don't let it just be words. These were great words, and I believe they meant it. I believe that they were honest and true. But as I said earlier, we're going to find in tomorrow night that they go right back to doing what they were doing. Don't let it just be a slogan or a phrase, but let it be real. We will not forsake the house of our God. And we will not forsake the foundation of God's house, which is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. The house of God, the people of God, are built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. The church is built upon the apostles and prophets in the sense of built upon their word. But they got their word from Jesus, and so he's the chief cornerstone. Paul says in verse 19, the household of God being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. We're not going to forsake that. We're not going to forsake the words of the apostles and prophets and Jesus Christ. We're not going to turn our back on the truth. We're not going to turn our back on the New Testament teaching. We're not going to try to build on something else. We're not going to get caught up with the things of the modern world and try to change the teaching of the New Testament to fit the ideas of a modern world. We're not going to build on social and recreational activities. We're not going to build on fun and games. We're not going to build on human wisdom and false teaching. We're not going to build on, we're in denominational services today, the services like entertainment. There's a place for entertainment. I like entertainment. I like a good clean movie from time to time, or a nice clean music event or sporting event. But the church is built on the apostles and prophets in Christ, meaning their teaching. And we're not going to forsake that. We're not going to change the Word of God. We're not going to say, well, the New Testament is no longer relevant. We're not going to try to spice it up or change the teaching to fit modern times. We're not going to forsake the foundation of God's house. We're not going to forsake the truth of God's house. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. Why do you exist here at Round Lake Beach? Why do you exist as a church? We've got to know what our mission is. Any company, any of you who have worked corporate or any type of business or company, know that Keith knows that UPS has a mission statement posted somewhere. What's the mission? What's the goal? What's the main thing? When we don't know that, when we don't know that what that is, then we don't fulfill our purpose very well. Well, what is this for us? Paul writes that you might know how to behave in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. There's your mission. There's your purpose to uphold in this community. That's what a pillar and a foundation, that's what it is for the truth. We're not going to forsake the truth of God's house. The church of the living God, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. What are we? The pillar and ground of the truth. That means in the pulpit, there's always going to be the truth. In Bible classes, there's always going to be the truth. And any other presentation. We're not going to bend it, change it, go outside of it, add to it, take from it, substitute. We're not going to neglect it. We're not going to stand in the pulpit and try to, well, we need to fill this building, and so we're going to try to change the message to make it attractive so people will come in. It's not going to be a social gospel. It's not going to be a health and wealth gospel. It's not going to be a New Age gospel. It's not going to be a postmodern gospel. But we're going to uphold the truth. And we will not forsake that. It may not be popular, but it doesn't matter. It may not attract all of the crowds that we want, but it doesn't matter. We're not going to forsake the truth of God's house. And neither are we going to forsake the boldness and the hope that we have in God's house. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6. As God's house, we are to have boldness and hope and keep being faithful. The book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are in danger of falling away from Christ. They're going back into the world. One thing that was attractive was going back to the old law. Another thing that was causing the problem toward the end of the book is that of persecution. Some of them were being persecuted. In chapter 12, the indication might be some sexual immorality, because the Hebrew writer brings up fornication there. It could be a number of things that are causing Christians to fall away from Christ. But the Hebrew writer in chapter 3 and verse 6 reminds us that we are the house of God. But Christ, a son over his house, whose house are we? Christians, we are God's house, and Christ is son over that house. Whose house are we? If, and in the book of Hebrews especially, circle that little word if. It's a conditional statement. It's not a guarantee that you're going to go to heaven. It's if we live properly. If what? We hold fast our boldness and the glorying of our hope firm unto the end. What people do is they forsake their boldness and their hope. I'm just going to give up. I got problems in my life. I'm just going to give up. Well, of course we have problems in our life. We live in a sinful world. Sometimes it affects our body. Sometimes it affects other things. That's the world of sin that we live in. But we don't just throw up our hands and quit. Come down with me to chapter 3 and verse 14. We are become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence firm unto the end. We have boldness firm unto the end. Verse 6. Here we have confidence firm unto the end. And we're not just going to throw up our hands and quit. Chapter 10 talks about how that some people were stealing their goods, and some of them had been thrown in prison. Oh, this is too hard. And if I would leave Christ and go back out into the world, maybe I wouldn't be imprisoned for being a Christian. Maybe I could escape that. Well, you're also going to miss heaven too. Yeah, you'll miss prison, but you'll miss heaven too. Turn with me to chapter 10 in this context of suffering. And having a great priest over the house of God. That's us, brethren. That's people. He's not talking about a building. In Nehemiah 10, it was the new temple that Zerubbabel. That's what they're talking about. We will not forsake the house of our God. We're going to make sure that the temple is sustained properly with all of the sacrifices and tithes and so forth. In the New Testament, this is us, the church. And he says, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water, baptism. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not. So boldness, confidence, hope. We live in a world of doubt and depression, and we don't know, and uneasiness. COVID didn't help any of that, and everybody's just all, I don't know. And we've got to be careful, brethren, that we don't fall into that trap. I'm not saying don't deal with things around us. We have to deal with things. But we're not just going to all fall apart and just quit. And we've got to have a mindset, a mental mindset, that we're going to be bold and confident in our service to Christ, not haughty and arrogant and proud. That's a different thing. But we, like Paul says, and like we sing in our songbook, I know him whom I have believed. I'm confident based upon the evidence of God's word. And I'm going to live my life that way. I'm not going to live this modern life of uncertainty and doubt and skepticism and I don't know and who knows. We're not going to live a life like that. We're going to remain faithful to our God. So we're not going to forsake that boldness and that hope. We're not going to forsake the worship or the covenant. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8. There's a covenant. There's a new covenant. It's the New Testament that God has made with his house. This is the covenant that I will make, Hebrews 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and on their heart also I will write them, and I will be to them a God. And you say, well, that's Israel. We are the Israel of today, Galatians chapter 6, at the end of Galatians 6. We are the Israel of today. And there's a covenant that is made with God's house. And I will put my laws into their mind. That's why we have to read our Bibles daily. We have to get this covenant in us and live by it. That's what drives us. That's what motivates us. That's our North Star. That's our compass, our moral compass. And we have a covenant, and we're going to keep it, and we're going to be faithful to it. And it's eternal. At the end of the book of Hebrews in chapter 13, Jesus is described as the shepherd of an eternal covenant. It's for all the way up until today and until he comes again. Hebrews 13:20, the great shepherd of the sheep with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to live by it each and every day. We're going to conduct our lives based upon this new covenant. And the new covenant has laws involving marriage. And if I may divorce or not, or if I may remarry or not, we've got to go by the new covenant, not the laws of Illinois. And the New Testament covenant has things that are said about our personal lives, our dress and our behavior and what we look like and how we act. We're going to go by that, not by modern day society. What does the new covenant say about how I should dress? What does the new covenant say about how I should look and how I should keep myself and what I put in my body? What does the new covenant say about that? Not Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, etc. We're not going to forsake the covenant of God's house. And we're going to live by it each and every day. And we're not going to forsake the worship of God's house. Turn with me to 1 Peter 2:5. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world around me. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. I'm going to be here to worship God. It doesn't matter the size of the group. It doesn't matter our... You have a nice building here, but if you had nothing, you would still come and worship God. I've been in places that they had nothing. Last year in Ghana, I attended two village churches. I am not making this up. I have the pictures on my laptop. If you want to see them, I'll show them to you. The four walls are made out of bamboo. Bamboo can grow up to about that big. And they just cut it down and use them as poles. The four walls of this little thing was probably 12 by 20, maybe. And a few rows of chairs. Bamboo. You can just see right through the bamboo. And then a little metal building. And when we showed up, some of the men were working because it was in the middle of the day, but the brethren that could come could be there, and there was a baptism that came out of that. And the same thing happened at the other little village congregation. A baptism came out of that one by having a study right there. It doesn't matter what the meeting place is, the size of the people, it doesn't matter. We're going to worship God, and that's all that matters. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones are built up a spiritual house. We're the house of God, people. To be a holy priesthood. What, Peter? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. It's what's coming out of our heart that God is looking at, not that bamboo or this building or the Warfield Boulevard building or whatever. My contribution on Sunday, my Lord's Supper, remembering His Son, my singing, my praying, studying of God's Word. I'm not going to forsake that. Every once in a while, there might be some inclement weather that keeps me, especially in this part of the country. And every once in a while, there might be some emergency or just something that I just cannot get out of. But that aside, I'm going to be here. I remember when I was young, I used to hear the old timers talk about providentially hindered. Remember hearing that? Providentially hindered. They would pray that we wouldn't be providentially hindered. What that meant was, you know, if the creek doesn't rise, you know, and the, you know, weather or sickness. It was pretty much weather or sickness. But brethren, if we're not careful, it's now weather, sickness, and a whole list of other things. And so let's make the priority that we will not forsake the worship of God's house. And then last of all, and our lesson will be over, turn with me to 1 Peter 4:17. Peter talks about one more thing with regard to God's house. I've been trying to survey in the New Testament the different places where God's house is mentioned. One more thing is associated with God's house, God's people, and that is suffering. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. In the context, this is not talking about the second coming. In the context, it's talking about suffering. To begin at the house of God, and if it begin first at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, the word scarcely there, by the way, today in English it means barely. That's not what this Greek word means. And even the old English word didn't mean that. It means with difficulty. If the righteous are saved with difficulty, saved out of this persecution and suffering, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them also that suffer according to the will of God commit their souls in well-doing unto a faithful Creator. Suffering is going to be a part of God's house. It starts all the way back in verse 12. Really, the whole book, every chapter actually in 1 Peter mentions suffering. But in this immediate context, you can go back to verse 12 down through 19, it's suffering. But we're not going to cut and run when it comes time to suffer. We're not going to quit. We're not going to give up. And in verse 16, the well-known verse, this is the very way that we glorify God. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name. We're not going to forsake the suffering. Because you can actually do that. I'm not talking about physically suffering in our body. I'm talking about persecution from the outside. You can actually act in a certain way that you forsake that, that you get out of that. I'm not going to really act like a Christian when I'm at school because I don't want to get the heat or whatever, or at work or other places. And unfortunately, there are some Christians who do things in order to avoid suffering, but we're not going to forsake that. We're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. That's how we glorify God. I do believe we live in a country where we have so many freedoms that we don't have to go through what other brethren in the world have to go through. But if it comes time in this nation where it gets worse, then we need to already have it in our mind that we're going to suffer for Christ. I hope it doesn't. It looks like we might. If not in our lifetime, in the lifetime of our children, and especially probably our grandchildren, it's coming, I'm sure. I hope it changes. I don't want it to come. Brethren, if it does, we're not going to forsake that. We're going to stay faithful to the Lord. Well, this evening is about dedication, commitment, promise. And I love these Jews on that 24th day of the seventh month. That beautiful prayer followed by, well, it started with a Bible reading, again, a fourth part of the day. Prayer, and then a commitment, and then a signing our name. Come up here, Steve, and sign your name. Can you imagine that? I wondered if there were any Jews that said, I don't know about that one now. I'd rather hang back here in the back and, amen. Well, come on up here, Brother Reeves, and sign it. Well, now that's a different story. Sign your name. Sign your name tonight that you're going to be committed to the Lord. It begins by being baptized into Christ, if we can help you to do that. Or if you need to come back in some way, we can help you do that. Or keep being faithful, we can help you do that. But we're going to sign our name, as it were, and say, we will not forsake the house of our God. Okay? I'm not concerned about everybody else in the world. I'm going to be concerned about me, and I'm going to be dedicated. And if for you that starts tonight in obeying the gospel, let us help you do that as we stand and as we sing.